There's a church in New York City called Middle Church that recently caused a lot of stir on Twitter when they posted this. Listen to this. God cares infinitely more about making sure everyone has food, shelter, and health care than accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I'm going to say it again in case you weren't paying attention. Listen, this is a tweet from January 26th, Middle Church in New York City. God cares infinitely more about making sure everyone has food, shelter, and health care than accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. End quote. What they're saying is that God cares more about some measure of earthly justice or comfort, we might say, than the eternal destination of image bearers of God. That's what they're saying. Now, we would say that God does care about injustice. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But where is God's heart? What is his ultimate goal for humanity? What does he ultimately desire for the sinners in this world? Some that would follow the line of thinking of Middle Church in New York City would likely say something like this. The mission, the goal of the church is to work against injustice. If God cares, and according to their argument, if God cares the most about everyone having equal health care, everyone having shelter, everyone having food, money, that sort of thing, if God cares the most about that, then the church should care the most about that. And the job of the church is to work against injustice. That refrain is being trumpeted a lot these days. Is that the job of the church? Is the job of the church to fight against injustice? How do we think about biblical justice as it relates to the local church? One question we might ask is, if the church's job is to fight against injustice, which injustices should we fight against? Past 2 weeks, we've talked about abortion and racism. Those are just two out of thousands. What about the attempted extermination of people with disabilities? So, recent poll found that 89 to 97% of mothers who receive a positive diagnosis of Down syndrome during the prenatal period choose abortion. Denmark's abortion rate for unborn Down syndrome babies is 98%. Iceland's is almost 100%. That's injustice. What about the injustice of the extermination of racial minorities in China? Perhaps you've heard about the Uyghur people, a Muslim minority in China. Since 2017, at least 1 million Uyghur people have been interned in forced labor camps. They've been faced with forced sterilization, forced abortions, and more. All these things have led experts to label what's happening in China as a modern-day genocide. That's injustice. Or what about human trafficking? 20 to 40 million people worldwide are in modern slavery today. About 50,000 people are trafficked into the United States every single year. That's injustice. What about the unequal access to health care? We often talk about that and we think about our own country, but what about the world? In South Sudan, there are only 4 ventilators in the entire country. Throughout sub-Saharan Africa, 28% of health facilities lack access to reliable electricity, making it hard to operate critical machines and store medicines. Millions of people die every single year across the globe from preventable infections like malaria, HIV, and tuberculosis. Or what about unequal access to clean drinking water? Approximately 1.8 million children die every single year as a result of diseases caused by unclean water and poor sanitation. That's about 5,000 children a day. What about crippling global poverty? 689 million people on the planet survive on less than $1.90 a day. Shutdowns related to the COVID-19 pandemic threaten to reverse decades of progress in the fight against global poverty. While the full impact is unknown, the World Bank estimates that an additional 88 million to 115 million people will fall into extreme poverty, with a total rising to as many as 150 million more in 2021. Or what about world hunger? 8.9% of the world's population is undernourished. An estimated 14 million children under the age of 5 worldwide suffer from severe acute malnutrition, also known as severe wasting. Yet only 25% of these children have access to life-saving treatment. All this despite the fact that there is enough food produced in the world to feed everyone on the planet. A report from the United Nations published in the medical journal The Lancet a few months ago estimates that because of the world's response to the coronavirus, 300,000 people could die from starvation every day over a 3-month period. 300,000 people a day for 3 months because of starvation. Or what about religious persecution? 260 million of our brothers and sisters experience high levels of persecution across the world. In 2020, almost 3,000 Christians were killed for their faith. It's about 8 people a day. 9,500 churches or Christian buildings were attacked. And almost 4,000 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that every single one of those examples is a type of injustice in our world today. Remember our definition of biblical justice. It's conformity to God's moral standards as revealed in Scripture by giving all humans their due as image bearers of God, especially the most vulnerable, and by impartially rendering judgment, righting wrongs, and punishing lawbreakers. Okay, so in a world filled with injustice, what does it look like for a church to be just? I believe that the answer becomes clearer when we understand the mission of the church. So turn your Bibles to Matthew 28. It was read earlier. We'll get started in verse 18. Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. He's about to ascend into heaven. And he's summoned his disciples to a mountain to hear their marching orders. He's about to give them their mission before he ascends. And I want you to notice the mission of the church is not to feed the hungry or help the poor or heal the sick or visit the prisoner or free the enslaved or welcome the marginalized or any other social justice issue. Each of those issues matter. We're going to talk more about them next week. But none of them are the mission of the church. What's the mission of the church? Look at the passage with me. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, here's a time for you to talk to me for a second. There, in verses 19 and 20, Jesus gives the church four action words in the Great Commission. It's four action words. What's the first one? Go. What's the second one? Make disciples. That's actually one word in the original language. Disciple, you could say. What's the third? Baptizing, and then teaching. Okay, four action words in the Great Commission. Now let's go to grammar school for just a second so we can visualize what the mission of the church is. In grammar school, if you paid attention, and if you remember, you may have learned about an imperative, which is a command, and maybe you might have learned about a participle. A participle is a word that's formed from a verb, and it often helps us to understand the main verb. In English, usually a participle ends with the three letters ing. So let me give you an example of an imperative and three participles, because that's what we see in those four action words. One imperative, three participles. So here's an example on the screen. Clean the kitchen, taking out the trash, sweeping the floor, and wiping down the counters. Okay, which word is the imperative? Clean. Oh, you're so good. This is great. And the participles, taking, sweeping, wiping, okay? Clean, the imperative tells you what to do. The participles tell you how to do it, okay? Now, if you look at your text in Matthew 28, those four action words, which one is the imperative? No, not go. It's make disciples. Disciple, that is the imperative for the church. The other three words are participles. As you are going, make disciples by baptizing and teaching. In the original language, one word is an imperative. That's disciple. And the other three, going, baptizing, teaching, tell you how to do it. Okay, so here's the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to make disciples. So, circle back to biblical justice. A just church is a disciple-making church. A just church is a disciple-making church. I want to give you a sentence just for you to chew on this week. And we're going to tackle the first half of it today and the next half next week. The job of the church is to make disciples. The job of the Christian is to be a disciple. The job of the church is to make disciples. The job of the Christian is to be a disciple. That, believe it or not, has everything to do with how we think about biblical justice. See, if we're not careful, we can turn the church into this vehicle for fighting injustice in the world, and we forget the one thing that Jesus has called us to do, which is to make disciples. But you, individual Christian, you are called to fight against injustice wherever you find it. And that's what we'll talk about next week. So this morning, from our text, I want to show you, with God's help, three characteristics of a just church. Three characteristics. Number one, a just church proclaims the gospel to anybody. A just church proclaims the gospel to anybody. That first participle, go, looks like a verb, but it's go, it's going, as you're going in the original language. The idea is wherever you are, wherever you find yourself, wherever the Lord leads you, your job is to be making disciples. But what does it mean to make disciples? Well, that second participle tells us a little bit about how. He says you start by baptizing. Baptizing, okay? How do we make disciples? By baptizing. Now, anybody in the room seen Jack Black's comedy Nacho Libre? Okay, if you've seen it, you know where I'm going with this. In Nacho Libre, Jack Black plays a Catholic monk, in Mexico who decides to moonlight as a masked luchador, a Mexican wrestler, to raise money for the orphanage where he works. And before one of his fights, they're about to face these guys called Satan's Cavemen, and he's really nervous about his partner, Esquilito, because Esquilito has not been baptized. And so Jack Black's character fills up a bowl of water and sneaks up behind Esquilito, puts the bottle, the bowl of water in front of him, and buries his head and baptizes him. All right, is that what Jesus is telling us to do? Just to, you know, whatever you do, find somebody that hasn't been wet and dunk them real quick. Baptize them. That's where we start. No, it's not what Jesus is saying. When Jesus talks about baptism, anywhere the New Testament talks about baptism, it's referring to baptism as an outward symbol of an inward reality. It symbolizes on the outside what God has done on the inside. So when Jesus says baptize someone, what he's saying is tell them the gospel. Tell them that what I've done on the cross and rising from the dead. Tell them this good news. Invite them to repent and believe and trust in me instead of in themselves. And then if they repent and believe, symbolize that through baptism. So the first step of being a disciple-making church is to be a church that proclaims the gospel. What does all this have to do with justice? Look again at verse 19. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It literally means every ethnic group. This might not seem that mind-blowing to you right now sitting here, but to a bunch of Jewish disciples on a mountain in the first century, this is huge. The Christian apologist Justin Martyr said this, we used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies. Do you see what the gospel does? The gospel awakes in the Christian a desire to bring good news to anybody, everybody. Another place where the Great Commission is referenced is in Acts 1:8. And Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. One way to think about these different categories, Jesus says, take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. One way to think about that is think about the people near you, Jerusalem, Judea. Who's near you? They need to hear the gospel. People that are near you need to hear the gospel. Your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors, your family, children, your parents, people near you need to hear the gospel. And by the way, I don't necessarily just mean geographically near you. If you have a brother-in-law in Tokyo, you may be nearer to him than the Baptist church 5 blocks from where he lives because you have access to him that they don't have. So we take the gospel to those that are near us. And then Jesus is taken to Samaria. Those are the people that the Jews didn't like. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Lord willing, we'll talk about that next Sunday. You know, this was such a startling story because the Jewish people would never expect help from a Samaritan. And yeah, that's exactly the way that Jesus told the story. These groups hated each other. Jesus says, take the gospel there. So take the gospel to the people that are near you. Number two, take the gospel to the people that you don't like. That's hard, isn't it? An unjust church is a church that fails to take the gospel to people and types of people that it does not like. So let me ask you a question. I don't want you to speak out loud right now, but who are the types of people that you don't like? Maybe it's social justice warriors. Maybe it's people wearing MAGA hats. Maybe it's people in the LGBTQ plus community. Maybe it's Muslims. I don't know who it is. Jesus would say, for the local church to be just, the local church must be willing to take the gospel to all of those people that are in its sphere. We take it to people we don't like, or without Christ that we don't like. And then to take the gospel to the ends of the earth is a calling that the gospel needs to go where Christ has not been named. According to the Joshua Project, there are 7,414 unreached people groups on the planet. That's over 3 billion people. And an unreached people group is an ethnic group of people that has no access to the gospel. A lot of times we say silly things like, well, people at my work are unreached. That's not true. You can reach them. You can reach them because you work with them. An unreached people group is a person that doesn't have access to a Christian. There's nobody there to tell them the good news. Jesus says that the job of the church is to preach the gospel, to proclaim Christ to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Everybody needs to hear the good news of Jesus. That's what a just church looks like. It's a church that preaches, that proclaims the gospel to anybody. Number two, a just church makes disciples of everybody. A just church makes disciples of everybody. Notice again the imperative in our text. It's make disciples. One word in the original language, disciple. Disciple. In Jesus' day, many rabbis, teachers, had disciples that would follow the word and the ways of their teachers. And that's what a disciple, a Christian disciple, is a follower of Jesus. What does it mean to disciple someone, to make a disciple? It's really simple. It's helping somebody else follow Jesus. That's what it means to make disciples. Helping somebody else follow Jesus. You might do this in a group, a discipleship group. You might do this just as you gather with different people in your fellowship group or your Sunday school class or throughout the week as you encourage one another. But it's helping other believers follow Jesus. I want you to notice in the text, there should be an unbreakable link between those who have been baptized and those who are discipled. And yet, sadly, that's not often how it happens, is it? I remember, I've shared this with you all before, a few days into my first full-time ministry position, I was a youth pastor in Memphis, and our church was having a revival speaker come in. And this is one of the types of guys that would tell a lead pastor, listen, if you have me come in for your revival, I'll guarantee you X number of conversions. And he could guarantee that X number of people would walk down an aisle, but he manipulated them to do it. And the final service of the revival, 40 or 50 people walked down an aisle and prayed a prayer to give their life to Jesus, but I don't think we ever saw 80% of them ever again. That's not what we're talking about. That's decisionism. That's leading people to pray a prayer, to walk down an aisle, to get wet in a baptism pool. But Jesus envisions is so much bigger and better and grander. It's you disciple them, you help them. This is what we call shepherding sinners from lost to leader at PBC. Here's a question for us, church. Are we making disciples of everybody? A just church is seeking to make disciples of every member without distinction. Everyone that's been baptized or welcomed into this church should also be discipled. Someone should be helping them follow Jesus. Now, of course, we do this corporately through our prayers, through our preaching, through the songs that we sing. But it should also be happening throughout the week. So here's the question. Who in this faith family is not being discipled? An unjust church is a church that preferences some relationships over others. And by the way, this sort of thing has happened ever since the New Testament. So for example, in Galatians chapter 2, you remember the story? It says this in verse 11 and 12. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So Peter's at the church in Antioch. He's hanging out with Gentile Christians, eating BLTs for lunch. And all of a sudden, Pastor James from Jerusalem sends some Jewish people to the church in Antioch. And Peter gets afraid, and he stops hanging out with his Gentile brothers and sisters. What is he doing? He's preferring one set of people over another. And this ought to tell us something about human nature. It's tempting for every single one of us to be with the people that are most like us, isn't it? It's tempting for us to be with people most like us. Are we doing that in our discipleship? Listen, I'm so encouraged and praising God for the sense of community that's growing at PBC, but let us not dare to allow ourselves to only make disciples of people that are like us. Another example of where this happens is in James chapter 2. I won't read the text to you, but verses 1 to 4, James challenges a church that is giving high honor and recognition and praise and welcome to someone who's rich while they're ignoring someone who's poor. If this was happening in James' day, it certainly can happen in ours. This is the temptation to preference relationships where you can get something out of it. Listen, that's unjust. The local church is called to make disciples of everyone, not just the people that are like us or the people that can benefit us. So I just ask you this question. Think about this and maybe talk about it this week in your fellowship groups. What group of people at PBC is most likely to fall through the discipleship cracks? Is it the elderly? Is it the quarantined? Is it young children? Teenagers? Struggling moms? The depressed? The introverted? I don't know. Talk about it. Think about it. Pray about it. And ask the Lord, what would you have me to do to make sure that our church is making disciples of everybody that's a part of this family? That's what a just church does. Number three, a just church teaches obedience in everything. How do we make disciples? Three participles, right, in the text. Going, we make it by going wherever we are, making disciples, helping people follow Jesus. By baptizing, so we're telling them the good news, and we're inviting them to repent and believe and what Christ has done, and symbolizing that through their baptism. And then by teaching them, verse 20, to observe all that I have commanded you. Notice what Jesus is saying. He's saying that a disciple-making church, disciple-making people, is a people that teaches its disciples not merely to understand everything that Jesus taught, but to observe everything that Jesus taught, all that I have commanded you. Some might say something like this, well, that only means the words in red. You got a red letter Bible? Supposedly those are the words that Jesus said. Therefore, as long as it's in red, that's what I need to teach. Everything else, it might be helpful, but it's not necessary. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture. The Bible is the word of Christ. I want you to get this. The job of the local church is to teach its membership to observe all of this. All of it. We don't get to pick the parts that we like and talk about that and ignore the other parts. We should be addressing all of this. As a church, we need to talk about the evils of abortion and racism. We need to talk about the importance of caring for the poor and the dignity of work. The Bible talks about both. We need to talk about the good gift of singleness and the glories of marriage. We need to talk about the responsibility of government and the role of the citizen. We need to talk about the goodness of generosity and of saving. We need to talk about the gifts of feasting and fasting. We need to talk about hard things like gender and sexuality. We need to talk about what the Bible says about these things. Things like sexual intimacy, marriage, divorce, alcohol and drug abuse, social justice, biblical justice. We need to talk about these things. Why? Because the Bible addresses these things. We talk about tough theological things like the Trinity, the sovereignty of God, election, predestination, the atonement, the incarnation, imputation, the reality of hell. All of these things need to be talked about. Why? Because the Bible talks about them. We need to be able to say, like Paul in Ephesus, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So how are we going to do that? Well, if we're going to teach obedience in everything, we need to be okay not being cool. Can we just start there? We just need to be okay not being cool. I'm going to tell you, I am a very uncool pastor. I may spike my hair, but that doesn't make me cool. There are so many things that the Bible teaches that are mocked outside of these walls. Mocked. If you were to go to a food court back when that was a thing, or a buffet. Man, a buffet, that sounds good, doesn't it? So anywhere where there's a lot of people, and you were to say some of the things that we say in here, you would be laughed at. Or worse, you would be called a bigot. You would be called backwards. You would be accused of being on the wrong side of history. You might even be accused of inciting violence against someone for failing to affirm their lifestyle. Listen, there is no path that allows you to be faithful to God's word and cool at the same time. Let me just tell you, Christian, right now, young person, right now, you're going to die to one of them. You're going to die to coolness, or you're going to die to Christ and his word. Which path will it be? We can't be both. We can't. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. We have to die to that. We have to be willing to say, if God's word says it's true, I believe it. Regardless of what the culture says. Now listen, this is not a call for us to stick up our noses at the culture and say, we don't care about you. No. Say, we don't care about us. We don't care about us. We don't care what you think about us. Why? Because we love Jesus. And we love you. And we have to tell you the truth. So if we're going to be a church that teaches obedience and everything, we have to be a church that is okay not being cool. We've got to be okay with that. Number two, we have to be in it for the long haul. Okay? Now get this. I've already said this, but just visualize this. Jesus says, teach obedience in everything I have commanded you. That's a lot. That's a lot. And by the way, for those of you that work to read through the Bible, as you do so, you might occasionally come across a passage and you're like, man, I forgot that was even a sin. I've been doing that for so, I forgot about that one. Right? So even as you're seeking to follow Jesus, you're going to find yourself again and again coming across things that you're not obeying. The challenge is not for you to just leave here and all of a sudden you've got all this down. No, it's for you to say today, I'm going to commit for the long haul. Listen, all this stuff that the local church needs to talk about, if we're going to be faithful to this, it's going to take me a long time to tell you all of it. You remember how long it took me to go through Colossians? I mean, you were here then? It took a long time. My first sermon series I preached through as a lead pastor in Louisville, Kentucky, I preached the Gospel of Mark. I think it took me 4 years. I just about finished when it was time for me to leave and come here. It's going to take a long time. So what do you have to do? You have to be committed for the long haul. You want a pastor who's committed for the long haul, who says, by God's grace and for his glory and with his help, I'm going to faithfully, week after week, strive to teach you what God's word says. And then you, as his people, need to say, with God's help, unless providentially hindered, I'm gonna be faithful to listen and apply and discuss and grow and obey. It's got to have a long haul view of this thing. We're not going to arrive tomorrow, this afternoon. As a church, we've got to be faithful. Whenever we see somewhere we're not compliant with this, we repent, we receive his forgiveness, we rejoice, and we keep going. Listen, here's the incredible news. If you're in Christ, Jesus loves to forgive his sinning people. He loves to welcome you back. This is incredibly good news. The church's job is to make disciples. And to do that justly, we need to preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel to anybody, make disciples of everybody, and teach obedience in everything. Now, many of you have been praying for my sister, and I thank you for that. Julia has been on my heart for many, many, many years for a number of reasons. But about a year ago, we had a phone call, and she told me how through a series of events, she gave her life to Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Now, there's churches and ministries where she lives that faithfully told her the good news. If I had time to tell you my sister's story, you would hear about a lot of injustice, much of it committed by her and much of it committed against her. If Christian ministries where she lives spent their time doing what the church in New York City, I already forgot their name, if that church, what they wanted them to do, my sister would be comfortable. She might have more money. If Christian ministries there only focused on alleviating injustices against her, she might be in a better economic position, maybe have a better job, maybe have better health care, maybe have all sorts of things, but she would only be more comfortable on her way to hell. That is not justice. Christian, the church has been given a sacred calling from Christ himself, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, all that I have commanded you. That's what we have been given. This is not a call for us to ignore injustices when we see them, but to not fail to ignore the greatest injustice, which is to know the gospel and fail to share it. Let us be that kind of church. Let us be a disciple-making church for the glory of Christ, for the good of his people, and for the salvation of the lost. Would you pray with me?